You can take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. We're going back to the passage we looked at last week, John chapter 13, verses 31 through 38. But now I want to focus specifically just on verses 34 and 35. And you'll remember, if you were with us last week, that as this text comes to us, Jesus humbles us. Jesus shatters our self-confidence. And so really, by the time we get to the end of this passage, we lie humbled at the foot of our Savior Jesus. Peter, in his confidence, self-confidence, said, "Why can't I follow you right now?" Jesus pointed out to him that, "You think you will lay down your life for me. Actually, I'm going to lay down my life for you." And the truth of the matter is, Peter, before the morning comes, you're going to deny me three times. You can't follow me like you think you can, Peter. But of course, that's not the end of the story, even in this very short section of the text. Because Jesus was not just telling Peter, "You can't follow me." He was, in fact, commissioning him to follow him and telling him how to do it. And he's going to tell us that today. So as we look at this text, humbled at the foot of our Savior, we realize that Jesus shatters our self-confidence, but he graciously then calls us to carry out his mission while he's away. And what he does is he gives us a command that really goes to the heart of what it means to follow him. Let me read it for us here in verses 34 and 35. Jesus says this to his disciples, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Now, on the one hand, this almost seems like a command that everybody would love, right? A command that says, love one another. Well, everyone wants love. Perhaps this is a bad illustration, but even the Beatles saying, "All you need is love." Okay? Everyone wants love, but what is Jesus talking about here? I mean, it seems like a command to eat ice cream. I mean, who needs a command like that? Right? I'll do it. Let's consider here what Jesus is telling us when he says, "A new command I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." What he's given us is a new command here that it entails a whole new order. A whole new order in the world with a new standard manifesting a new life which proclaims a new witness. Let's look at this. First of all, Jesus tells us about a new order. He says, "A new commandment I give to you." Now right away, on the surface, it seems as though what he is saying is not new at all. Love one another. That's not new. Back in Leviticus 19:18, God had said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself." Clearly God expected us to love Jesus himself. Had already taught his disciples that all the law and the prophets, the whole Old Testament, hangs upon these two commandments: love the Lord your God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. So why does he then say, "I'm giving you a new commandment"? How is this command new? Well, if you've seen the great seal of the United States, perhaps on some of your cash, you'll see that it says there, "Novus Ordo Seclorum," which refers to the fact that the new American order came into being in 1776. There was a new order in the world now. It was this America. However, the real new world order began when the Word who was in the beginning was made flesh and dwelt among us. When he took on flesh, when he died in our place, when he was raised from the dead, and exalted to the right hand of the Father. You see, the Old Testament looked forward to a time when the New Age would come, the New Age of salvation. And Jesus Christ is the Messiah who brought that New Age. He was instituting here, if you will, his new community, the church, based on his new commandment. See, now that Jesus has come, men have access to God in a new way, as never before. Because of his finished work, God could himself give himself to men as never before. And that's why Jesus calls this a new commandment. It's not something that had never been commanded before, but it was something that could never be experienced and fulfilled until Jesus came, until he's doing what he's doing right here. And so think about this, just as we get into this commandment here. You today, as Jesus' disciple, have a greater opportunity to experience and fulfill what this command is all about than Abraham did, than Moses did, than Ruth or Isaiah or Nehemiah or any Old Testament saint. This was something they looked forward to and longed for, in fact. It was something they hoped for, to see the new age come, to see the Messiah come, who would bring in this new order. But it was something they couldn't experience. And so in that sense, you truly are today privileged beyond anything that the Old Testament saints could imagine. You have this privilege. Jesus has made known to us God like they could never know. He's opened the way to God. And so when he says here, a new commandment I give to you, I think Jesus is saying, in fact, he's inviting you. Or he might even say he's commanding you to partake of something that Old Testament saints could only dream about. Now it's come. Now it's here. Now it is for you. Now I'm going to say this because when we start to consider what this command fully entails, if you look at it from a merely human perspective, you may not see what is so glorious about this command. It may seem even a difficult or impossible command. But you must realize as we enter into this that Jesus is telling you to participate in the new world order that he makes possible. A new commandment I give to you. Now, as part of this new world order, then, there is a new standard set before you for love. This is a new standard. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Again, God has always expected his people to love one another. That isn't new. But never before had God's love been revealed so clearly and so personally as it was in Jesus. Never before could we see what God's love was really like in its full extent, in its depth and its breadth. Now we can. Jesus has come. This is the standard I'm putting before you, he says. The Word made flesh, showing God's glory to us. And what has he showed us? Well, what we all learn as children, right, in John 3:16, that God so loved the world. He loved the world in this way that he gave. He gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what we see in Jesus. And that then becomes the standard for us to obey this command. You see, prior to giving this command, you'll remember in John chapter 13, Jesus had just finished washing his disciples' dirty feet. He had made himself servant of all. He had humbled himself to the lowest position and said, "Do like I do." And now I'm giving this commandment. I want you to love like I love. He calls us to humble service. And so, as you realize this today, that the standard of love to which Jesus is calling you is not primarily about warm feelings, although that's involved in love too, as we know. But it's really about actions. It's about what you do. It's about humble service. It's about giving like God has given. It's sometimes hard for us to get a grasp of this, I think. But in one sense, as I was trying to think of an illustration of this, I think it's well illustrated by marriage. Because this is a God-given kind of illustration of this kind of love. Not long ago, many of you are probably aware, the whole world watched a wedding service. More people watched a wedding service than any wedding service in all of history. In England. And this wedding service, despite some changes that were made to it, still approximated the the biblical wisdom that has been built into our Western traditions of marriage and why we do things the way we do when we come to a marriage ceremony. Even what we say, the very words we say embody what love is supposed to be about. And the wedding vows from the 1662 Book of Common Prayer, which are what this wedding service was built off of, say this: to the man, wilt thou have this woman to thy wedded wife, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou love her, comfort her, honor and keep her, in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto her, so long as ye both shall live? And the man shall answer, I will. And then to the woman, wilt thou have this man to thy wedded husband, to live together after God's ordinance in the holy estate of matrimony? Wilt thou obey him and serve him, love, honor, and keep him in sickness and in health, and forsaking all other, keep thee only unto him, so long as ye both shall live? And the woman shall answer, I will. And then the vows, I, the man, take thee to my wedded wife, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love and to cherish till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I plight thee my troth. And the woman, I take thee to my wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, in sickness and in health, to love, cherish, and to obey, till death us do part, according to God's holy ordinance, and thereto I give thee my troth. And then as the man puts the ring on the woman's finger, he is to say, with this ring I thee wed, and with my body I thee worship, and with all my worldly goods I thee endow, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Now, making allowances, of course, for some older language that we don't exactly use in that sense today, you start to get a sense from those vows, those commitments, what love is all about. This is not really about just how you feel about each other, although it certainly is that. It's about the value you place on one another, and thus how you commit your entire being and everything you have to the good of that person according to the roles that God has given to you in marriage. That's what you do. As it even says here, in what we think is kind of quaint language, with my body I thee worship. Well, what's the older meaning of worship? We think of worship only as something you talk about to God, which is appropriate today. But what's worship? It means to place an extremely high value on. And that's what's going on here. I'm saying with everything I have, all my worldly goods, my bodily strength and ability, I am giving myself to you to serve you in this way, as a husband for the man, or in the woman, as in my role as a wife. I'm giving myself to you to serve you in that way. And folks, that's what love is. That's a biblical kind of love, because that's the kind of example that Jesus Christ has set for us in what love is all about. Christ-like love. It's a commitment of mutual service. And as we know from looking at the Scripture as well, that Christ-like service goes beyond humble service to even self-sacrifice. Jesus not only washed his disciples' feet, but he also went to the cross and died. He died for our sins. And that is the standard for what you are commanded to do for one another as believers. You are to love one another just as I have loved you. Ask yourself this question: would I lay down my life for my brothers and sisters in this room right now? Would I lay down my life for them? Will I humbly serve them? That's the standard for what Christ is calling us to. Now, as you think about this, the standard of love that Jesus calls us to practice toward one another is really a manifestation of God's love in us. It's a whole new kind of life. It's God's kind of life pulsing through us. When we start to think about what the standard of love really is, it does start to give us pause, doesn't it? It starts to say, can I really do that? Am I really willing to say that? Am I really willing to follow through on that? How can I? Well, obviously, it's part and parcel of what Jesus is teaching Peter here. No, you can't. But I am calling you to participate in a whole new kind of life. A kind of life that the world knows nothing of. A kind of life that up to this point in the Gospel of John has been described as eternal life, which is really God's life in us. This comes out more clearly as Jesus unpacks this thought. By the way, he's introducing a theme here that he's going to reiterate and drive home throughout his last talk to his disciples. So we're going to take a sneak peek ahead right now to chapter 15, because Jesus shows how this really is God's life that we are participating in as we love one another in this kind of a way. If we go to chapter 15, in verse 9. In John chapter 15, Jesus is telling us to abide in Him, just like the branches abide in the vine. And He says this in verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. So right away, what does that tell us? The standard He's already put before us is, you love like I love. Now what does He just say the standard of His love is? As the Father has loved me, that's how I've loved you. So what you're supposed to be doing is a reflection of a love within God Himself, as God the Father pours out His love to God the Son, as God the Son shares His love in the Holy Spirit. That's what's supposed to be going on. Now look what He says here. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. You live in that. You stay in that. That's how you're going to be able to love, as I'm calling you to love. And so He says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in His love. This love flows out in obedience. He says, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And then He goes right into this. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lays down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. This is the kind of love we're to be experiencing. And what is it but an abiding in Christ and a partaking of the divine life in us? You see, Jesus expects us as His followers to practice the love that God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit show to one another. This divine life is to show itself in Jesus' new community, because the standard for our love is to love like Jesus has loved us. And so this new order that Jesus is instituting has a new standard which manifests a new life. And this new life then proclaims something else. It proclaims a new witness. If we go back to our text here, He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you are to love one another. By this, everyone is going to know that you are my disciples if you have love one for another. Everyone's going to know you're my disciples as you show this kind of love. Now, from what we've already said, it should be obvious why that's the case. We're manifesting God's life in us. We're showing Jesus' kind of love in us. It identifies us with Him. So as the life of God shines through His people in their love for one another, Christ's mission is then accomplished. Successfully accomplishing our mission that Christ is sending us on, and again, which He will teach us more about in this very section of Scripture, successfully accomplishing the mission necessitates that we show love to one another. The ancient church leader Tertullian said that the pagans said about the Christians, look how they love one another and how they are ready to die for one another. They saw it. You see that? They're even willing to die for one another. Well, today men are looking for all kinds of methods to make the gospel attractive, to accomplish, to build the church, to make things grand and great and build good ministries or big ministries. And we're looking all over the place. And sometimes I feel like that's a big mistake, because Christ has already told us what's necessary. He's told us to love. We don't need to live like the world in order for them to think that the gospel is great. Actually, we need to show them a kind of love that they know nothing about. They don't have the life of God in them. They need this kind of love. They want this kind of love. We need to love. And so as you hear Christ's command today, it puts before you really this question: will you be one of His followers? Will you be one of His disciples? Are you going to live in this new order that He's instituting according to His new commandment, the new standard that He's set before us, which necessitates that we have His new life in us so that we can have that new witness that the world needs to see? It's not just like eating ice cream, is it? It's not a command to do something that's already natural to us. It's a command to do something that necessitates that God's life is flowing through us. So will you say today, I will love my brothers and sisters in Christ just as He has loved me? Consider the love of Christ toward you. If this command seems hard or high, consider the love of Christ toward you. How has He loved you? Will you show Christ to the world in your actions of humble service? Now, if you do this, it's going to seem pretty unimportant. There's sort of a paradox about this whole thing, that the things that the world needs to see, the world often does not naturally recognize. The world looks for something big and grand and glorious, but as Christ's followers do acts of humble service and show His love to one another, they really begin to show the world who Christ is. Now, I recently heard about an event over in Africa. There were thousands of people there, and the Word of God was being preached. And one of the men involved, speaking of another man leading this, said that he was thankful for this man's gospel audacity, to have this big event and preach the Word. And that's a good way to describe it. It was, praise the Lord for the Word being preached to thousands of people. But I want you to realize today that it's not just in those big events where thousands of people come and, preach the gospel and, hundreds of people get saved and this kind of thing that make us audacious for the gospel. It's in those humble acts of service that sometimes nobody recognizes, that nobody's going to applaud as some great gospel work that you're doing. And yet, that's where you're showing Christ's love. That's where you're demonstrating what it means to be His disciple. That's where you're actually giving the world a real picture of the Christ that we serve. We don't follow Him just because He's great and glorious, although He is in the right sense of the word. We follow Him in love. This is what Christ calls you to do in order to participate in His true life. It's the way that Christ calls you to accomplish His mission. You see, there is no true Christianity without it. Without this kind of love, we're starting to depart from Christ and not be His real followers. The command is simple, as well as profound. Love one another.